Matthew chapter 5. And once you've found your place in Matthew chapter 5, we'll be upstanding and reading for the Word of God. We'll read a few verses, but we're going to just touch on one verse, and that will be verse 5. But we'll read all 12 verses. Beginning from verse 1 in Matthew chapter 5, the Bible mentions, "And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye which men shall, when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Pastor Eric, if you can say a word of prayer.
Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can be found in your house this morning. And Father, we ask, Lord, for your hand upon our pastor, as you would bring the word that you have laid upon his heart, strengthen him. Lord, may he be mindful, Lord, of your presence and sensitive to your Holy Spirit, dwells him and seal him. And Father, that all that he would say this morning, Lord, be to the glory of thy name. Lord, may we be, as the congregation, Lord, receptive of your precious word this morning, listening ears and hearts, and teachable hearts, and receptive hearts, Father, that we also might be a blessing. For we ask in the name of your precious Son, the name that is above all names, that of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. It has been suggested that the order of the Beatitudes were purposely set by Jesus Christ. He didn't set them randomly. He purposely placed the following in order and begins with saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." We spoke about this a few weeks ago. This is to have a right view of self, and to have the right view of self is to see ourselves the way God sees us. And that's to be spiritually poor, that's to be needy, destitute, dead in our trespasses and sins. Without God, we are nothing and we can do nothing. We need God's rich mercy and amazing grace. And then following through, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." This has to do with a godly sorrow for sin. As God, through his word and through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, shows us who we are, sinners, and who he is, a holy God, a great Savior, we begin to see this holiness of God, and we begin to mourn over our sin. It's a following through, being poor in spirit, mourning like that publican in Luke chapter 13 and verse 18, verse 13, when he smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And then following through, having these two characteristics, follows meekness. "Blessed are those that are meek, for they shall inherit the earth." The disposition of being poor in spirit leads to the condition of mourning over our awareness of sin and our state, then in turn leads to a spirit of meekness. Having this meekness characteristic demonstrated, no doubt, is a work of God in every Christian heart. You say, what is meekness? Well, meekness is a humbleness, it's a lowliness of mind. It's to be modest, or it's not easily provoked, considering others and esteeming others. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 to 23, the Bible says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith," note this now, "meekness." This is no doubt a byproduct of a born-again Christian that is able to propagate this in their lives through the power of God. And so it's to be lowly in mind, lowliness, humble in mind. Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says, "Fulfill ye my joy in that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." What kind of mind? "Let nothing be done through," note that now, "strife or vain glory, but how? But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Now, how is this meekness demonstrated in a person's life? How does it look like? We're going to look at a few examples, and the first example we're going to look at is Abraham. So if you can turn your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. We'll read several verses in Genesis chapter 13 to get the context here. And we're going to see Abraham in this demonstration, if you would, of meekness in the area of his nephew Lot. From verse 1, "And Abraham went out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abraham was very rich in cattle, silver and gold. And he went on the journeys from the south, even unto Bethel, unto a place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, and unto a place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with him, which went with Abraham, and flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great. So they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. Then the Canaanite and the Perizzites dwelled there in the land. And Abraham said unto Lot," notice this, "let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdmen and your herdmen, for we be brethren." In verse 9, "Is not the whole land before thee? Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." Our spirit of meekness has a desire to put to end strife or trouble. Desire to put the end trouble that comes our way. Notice what he says here. "Let there be no strife." When strife begins to raise its head, the characteristic of meekness is quickly bows its own head. He does all that he can to put a stop to trouble. The Bible says in Proverbs 15:18, "A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife." That word appeaseth is to put to rest, or to be at peace, or to be still, to put a stop. When you see strife coming your way, then it's to put a stop at that. It's not to encourage strife or trouble. And as Christians, we ought to put a stop to strife when it comes our way. Amen? In marriages, and among siblings, at work, in the church, having a spirit of meekness will help us put a stop to trouble and strife. And Abraham had that spirit. He says, "Let I don't want any trouble here. Let's be at peace. Let's have no trouble. I don't want to fight about this. You know, it's just a piece of land. We got a whole heap of land. I don't want to fight about this. I don't want to have an issue regarding this. I don't want to be any problems or strife between us." And notice what James says regarding this. In James 13:14, "But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth." By the way, you'll notice that strife and envy go hand in hand in some cases, and in result cause division and disunity. Notice verse 15, "This wisdom descendeth not from above, but it is" what? "Earthly, sensual, devilish." This is not from God's spirit. This is earthly, fleshly, and ultimately is an influence of the devil. Notice verse 16, James chapter 3, verse 16, "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." Verse 17, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy." One of the works of the Spirit is this meekness, if you would, and that comes from above. It's the wisdom of God. And one of the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, verse 20, is strife. So you have two opposing characteristics, the Spirit of God, which is humility or meekness or lowliness of mind, and then the works of the flesh, trouble, strife. You've got two opposing factors. The flesh and the spirit wars together. If you read Galatians 5, you'll see that. He talks about that, having a condition where they're both butting heads. But Abraham didn't want to butt heads. He didn't want to cause strife between his nephew. He wanted to put an end to it. A spirit of meekness puts an end to strife. But not only that, notice, it has a desire for love and unity. Notice what he says, even though that he was his nephew, he says, for we are brethren, there in Genesis 13, 8, the end of that, he says, for we are brethren. Understand, Lot, look, listen, we're brothers in the Lord. I don't want any trouble, I don't want to cause trouble, we're brethren. This is Satan's idea. Satan wants to cause trouble and strife and disunity. Satan wants to cause havoc within the home and havoc within the church. Look, and between one another, we ought not to have this spirit of strife. We ought to have a spirit of love and unity. And it comes with a spirit of meekness. And so he says, I don't want trouble. We're brothers. I don't want any trouble. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through to 3, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. How? With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And meekness does all that. It keeps wanting to love and wanting to keep the unity. Doesn't want to fight, doesn't want to strive. And having a spirit of meekness is to be willing to give up. To give up your rights or your liberty. No. I didn't say truth, but your rights, your liberty, if you would, your comfort for the sake of others. Galatians 5:13 says, for brethren, ye have not been called unto liberty, only not you, you have been called unto liberty, only not you, only use not liberty for the occasion to the flesh. But how? He says this, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in, look at one word, even this, thou shalt what? Love thy neighbor as thyself. And that's what the spirit of meekness does. It considers others, it causes to have this love, and this love that causes unity. He doesn't want any trouble. We're brothers. We don't want to allow anything to get in the way of this relationship. Jesus said in John 13, 35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you what? Love one another. You know what Jesus is saying? He's saying this. If you say what you say you are and you're a Christian, then the way that people will see that you are a Christ follower is when you love one another, is when you serve one another, when you serve one another, esteem and prefer one another, when you forgive one another. And here it is, the big one, when you sacrifice your life and you lay it down for a brother. And that's what Abraham did. The characteristics, as we will soon see, that he was laying his life down for his nephew, if he called it his brother, laying down by love and by unity. It's a sad thing, though. When people can't get over the point of forgiveness, there is no way they'll get to the point of laying their life for their brethren. They hold grudges in their hearts, or they talk behind each other's back, backbite and bite, or devour one another, as Paul puts it. There's no way in the world that there's going to be this other spirit of meekness that lays down their lives for others with love, which causes unity. 1 John 3:16 says, hereby we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. A spirit of meekness desires to put an end to strife, desires love and to be unified. But notice thirdly in this text, it esteems and prefers others. Notice in verse 9, Abraham mentioned to Lot, he says, is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left, then I will go to the right. If thou depart to the right, then I will go to the left. What a spirit. This is the lowliness of mind. This is a this is a spirit of meekness. There's no doubt about that. He says, if you go to the right hand, look, I'll take the left hand. And if you choose the left hand, you take the right hand. And knowing him and knowing that spirit, if he was dissatisfied with where he was, he would have said, are you happy there? If you're not, I'll take it if you want. Wow. Sad today. You see, many people, just recently I heard over the news that a man was taking his own mother for the inheritance. His own mother. He can't wait for her to die. And he's taking his own mother for an inheritance. And the court, even the earthly judge said, this is despicable. This is millions of dollars worth of inheritance. He only got $350,000. Just take that and get out of here. And he still wants to fight it. There's no humility in that. There's no humility in that. That's greed. That's lust. And that's the love of the world. But the humility or the humbleness or this meekness comes from heaven. It's of God. It's pure. It's wonderful. It esteems others better than self. There was a few men that went out to a missions trip, several of them. And they had this motel. They were in this motel. And this motel had two single beds and a double bed. And these two men were waiting for the third person to come, and so they were fighting over who was going to take the double bed. But they weren't fighting as perhaps what we'd think. They were fighting and saying, no, you take it. No, you take it. No, you take it. No, I want you to take it. And they both hopped on the single bed, being stubborn Christians, and they slept all night with the double bed vacant. But then the third person came. He says, who's taking this bed? He said, it's yours. By the way, the spirit of meekness always blesses others. It is. It blesses others in return, whether you know it or you don't. It will always bless others. They weren't fighting on who was going taking the bed. They were fighting on who was going to give the bed to the other person. And that's what meekness is. It prefers, it esteems, it better. And I can think about other things perhaps, just in a little way. And that's where it starts, just in a little way. If we use that like cake, you know, sometimes it's good to give the bigger piece to your brother. Not for the sake of more calories. Sometimes I part it off. You take that calorie, man. Give me half of that. But really, it's just maybe giving up your seat, giving up your comfort, preferring one another. No, making sure that the other person's comfortable and the other person's is, you know, it's not like the world system where they wait at the doors and they push each other to get in and they move out of the way and who gets there first. It's not, no. The meekness of God, that is from heaven, is different. It prefers others, thinks of others, cares for others, puts them first. You go first. You get two people going through the door, two people filled with the Spirit of God, and have example, he'll probably be there waiting forever. So who's going to go through the door? But what a beautiful spirit. What a wonderful thing that is. Just, this was in a very extravagant way. Piece of land. Since we've got all this land. This was in a very extravagant way, I believe with all my heart. He demonstrated this meekness, if you would. Well, the world doesn't in any way encourage this attitude. The world desires you to have the best. You deserve it. Keep up your image in society. Be the best. Make sure you're on top. Beat everyone. You can show them. And this is the pride of life. This is worldly, sensual, and devilish. And as a matter of fact, the disciples, as they walked with the Lord, had this, being the best syndrome. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Just to let you know, some of them grew out of it sooner than others, and they came out well. But in the space of walking with Jesus Christ and walking with him, notice the strife that they had with each other. In Luke chapter 22, beginning from verse 20, we know this to be the Last Supper. In verse 20, likewise, also the cup after we'll begin from verse 19. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it unto them, saying, this is my body which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Notice this now in verse 21. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should be to do this thing. Notice right after he lets them know that one of them is going to betray him, notice what's going on in verse 24. And there was also a strife among them, and which of them should be accounted the greatest. This went on with a few of these disciples from perhaps the middle part of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe it was in their heart right from the beginning. But there, on the Last Supper, Jesus is going to be crucified and he's going to be betrayed just moments later. And after that, they're still thinking, who's going to be the best? Who's going to be the greatest? And all through, Jesus was trying to teach them, no, this is it. See this child? It's this faith, like this child. The child sits on the lap and enjoys the presence of his father, not wanting the inheritance, doesn't know about any inheritance, just wants to be with the father, sitting on the lap. Simple faith. Not wanting to be the best, not wanting to have the best, but with lowliness of mind, wanting to esteem, but prefer others. And Abraham did that. There's no doubt about that. He preferred Lot. He says, if you go to the right, I'll take the left. If you take the left, I'll take the right. Luke 22, there was a strife. And who should be the greatest? By the way, they did come out good. God, look, at God's best for you and I. God's best is for you and I is whatever he wills for his glory in your life. And you be content with that. And you be happy with whatever God gives you that brings glory to God. God's best brings about contentment. And you know what the Bible says, godliness with contentment is great gain. And they shall inherit the earth. I'll get there in the conclusion of the message. But it's great gain. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. In Proverbs 28, 25, the Bible mentions there, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. But he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. That means satisfied. He inherits the land, if you would. He's content with what God gives him. And then another example, we're going to look quickly. We can't forget him, because the Bible makes clear reference that Moses was the meekest man that ever lived in his time. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. And we have a look at the first three verses. Notice what the Bible says there. And Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, have the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Had he not spoken also by us? And the Lord, what did he do? He heard it. By the way, the Lord hears all things that we say. Miriam and Aaron had strife and envy against Moses. And literally, they were literally their brother. They were brethren, literally. And they had no demonstration of the spirit of meekness. None whatsoever. They were murmuring on who should be the greatest. And this part saying, look, is God chosen Moses? Hasn't God also chosen us? And you know, let me just say, Moses wasn't for a second ever thinking about this status quo, if you would. There was not, on the contrary. Moses struggled with his calling. When God called him, Moses said, who am I? Oh, what should I say? They're not going to believe me. Oh, I'm not eloquent. I'm going to stutter. And God says, I'll be with you. Yeah, he didn't even have that in his mind. The Bible says he's one of the meekest men because he just didn't have that greatness. He actually thought himself to be what God perhaps would perhaps show him. And he followed through. And I understand that there's another form of pride. When God enables you to do what you are called to do and you don't do it. So I'm a scumbag. I can't do anything right. Well, I can do all things through who? Christ, which strengthens me. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Leave your finger there in Numbers 12. Have a look there, 2 Corinthians 3, and verses 5 to 6. This is one of the verses the Lord spoke to my heart. It wasn't in my notes when I planned studying this message. The Lord added it this morning as I began to ponder upon the scriptures in 2 Corinthians 3. Notice verse 5, the Bible says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of who? God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament." Wow. Able ministers. Listen, Moses, you're not able, but God is able. And God is able to do all things in your life when you have this spirit of meekness and use you. But you know what? When you have this attitude of wanting to be the best and wanting to have the top attitude, this God will no way in any way will give you the blessings. Blessings come from the fruit of the Spirit exemplified in your life and my life. You didn't have that attitude. Miriam and Aaron had that attitude. Numbers 12, verse 3, notice. "Now the man Moses was very meek above all men which were upon the face of the earth." Moses seldom got angry. I can remember probably one time where he blew up. He says, "You're rebels! 40 years complaining and murmuring and complaining and murmuring." And he just put up with it and he interceded and cried, even to the point, says, "Blot me out of the book." Mate, I tell you, he had some love for these people, and there was one time where he just kind of lost it. And who doesn't every now and then? We just some more than others. But the Bible says that Moses was a meek man more than anyone on that time of living. Well, how would you cope with all the murmuring and complaining 40 years in the wilderness like that? How would you do? What kind of pressure that, you know, by the way, let me just say, the pressure and the circumstances of life test our spirit and what kind it is, whether it's the Spirit of God or whether it's the flesh. It's the hot water situation, isn't it, that Jim Berg talks about. We learn in spiritual growth. Being put under the heat, under that hot boiling point, and seeing what kind of flavor comes out. And we walk in the Spirit of God. The lowliness of mind, the spirit of meekness will give a good aroma to God. Moses was that man, meek. He didn't open his mouth for the slander of Miriam or Ariam. He acted like he was deaf. Like, "I didn't hear that." God heard it, but he acted like he didn't hear it. You know what Matthew Henry once said? It blew me away. And it's right profound. Hit the nail on the head. I love it. He says, "When God's honor was concerned, as in the case of the golden calf, no man more zealous than Moses. But when his honor was touched, no man more meek. As bold as a lion in the cause of God, but as mild as a lamb in his own cause." Wow. Defended the truth when it came and stood up for the word of God. But when it came to his character, he left it in God's hands. Me. It's got to do with me. Spurgeon hits the nail on the head. "Any man thinks ill of you, do not be angry with him, for you're worse than he thinks you to be." Isn't that true? Sometimes what people say could be just a compliment. A meek person does not have self-pity nor self-praise. Doesn't think himself to be highly. Someone once said, "To be meek means that you have finished with yourself altogether. And you come to see that you have no rights or deserts at all." There's no doubt meekness cries out with John the Baptist, "He must increase and I must decrease." Meekness says, "It's all about him, it's not about me." The cry of meekness. A meek person is one that leaves their whole being in the hands of God, even when they are dealt with unjustly. This is no doubt sounds like the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? And it'll be robbery not to include or close with the supreme meek man, or we can say God man. Amen? Well, turn with me to Matthew, if you would, chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. By the way, let me just say while you're turning there, meekness is not weakness. It is a graceful strength. It is a graceful strength. Our Lord Jesus Christ had all power given to him in heaven and in earth, but yet added, I am meek and lowly in heart. And in Matthew 11, verse 28, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Why? He says, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This pure characteristic of meekness comes from God through Jesus Christ himself. Well, I know that you'll agree with me this morning. There is no way we can ever be meek without the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no way in the world. And we just have to look at his conduct. And we have to look at his behavior, especially when he was crucified on that cross. He was betrayed by a kiss, but he loved Judas to the end. Wow. Even his own life would be taken away by one man to betray him, and yet he'd love him to the end. Peter, the zealous disciple, one that said, I'll go all the way with you, is ashamed of Christ and desires him. And it took one look from Jesus, and he broke down to bits. One look. He came eye to eye. Imagine that, denying Christ, being ashamed of him, and coming eye to eye with Jesus Christ. Imagine that look that he gave him. I don't want to think that would be a look of condemnation, but rather a look of love. That he was working a work in Peter's life like no end. And that was the meek man, the God man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Wasn't offended that he was denied or felt ashamed. He knew what was coming. He just had to do a work of the Holy Spirit. And you see that Peter came good. You read his letters. And he came good. As a matter of fact, most of his letters talks about how we need to be clothed with humility. We need to have this mind of humility. We ought not to think ourselves highly as we ought. He learnt this, and God, Jesus said, come unto me, and no doubt that there, the Sea of Tiberias, he came. He's come. Wow, we have a gentle, meek God, don't we? That loves us, that wants to teach us. And we can learn a great lot from the life, of our Lord Jesus Christ. The crowds prefer a murderer that murdered people rather than a man that mended lives, broken lives. They preferred a murderer, and he didn't say a word. Just stood there. Pilate had to provoke him to say some things, but wouldn't say things to defend himself. Wouldn't say things to speak highly of himself. The religious rulers had many, many scornful things to say about Jesus. They humiliate him while he hung on the cross, and all you can hear Jesus say is, Father, forgive him. Wow. Father, forgive him. The meekness of our Lord Jesus Christ is not only seen in his sufferings and the way he responded, but also seen in his submission to God the Father. Philippians chapter 2. You turn your Bibles there to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Notice from verse 5. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but what? But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was obedient and submitted to the will of the Father all the way to his death. He made himself of no reputation. He became lower than an angel. Now that's a lot to learn from. The Lord Jesus Christ dying, the just for the unjust. Let me just say something here this morning. If you haven't yet trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, he was bruised for your iniquities. He was made like sin to die for your sin. And there's nothing that you can ever do to make up for your current state, your sinful state, but only trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that perfect sacrifice no other sacrifice will do. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy He saved us. It's by His mercy and by His Spirit, the regeneration of the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, by the Word of truth, that the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you this morning, have you trusted it? Have you committed to the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Have you trusted in the gospel? Has been a time in your life where you actually trusted in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ? There on that cross, He died. And I begin to think that if you were the only one alive, He would have hung on that cross just for one. Just for one. Just for one. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And God commendeth His love towards us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Wow. God become a man. God manifested in the flesh. Took upon Him a form of a servant. Why? Became obedient unto death. For you. For me. And that through Him, through His grief, you'll be able to find rest for your souls. The sinful soul. It's tainted with sin. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Those that are destitute, those that see themselves as God sees them, poor and wretched, dead in their iniquities and their trespasses against God. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn when they see themselves in the light of God's word, and when they see the law of God, the holy law of God, and they see themselves to be undone. The law is perfect, converting the soul, but the law points them to Jesus Christ, the schoolmaster, and he sees that and he finds comfort for the soul that is damned to hell, but they need to mourn over their sin, and that results in a spirit of meekness. A bowing, if you would, of the head and of a heart coming before the Lord. The Bible says they shall inherit the earth. That's the result of the blessed person. The result of that blessed characteristic, the meekness that a person would have, the blessed result would be they shall inherit the earth. His statement must have been a great awakening for the Jews. There's no doubt about that. Primarily, the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, was directed to the Jews. There is no surprise that Jesus places the Beatitude on the forefront of the Gospels. You say why? They had this kind of idea, the Jews, they had this idea that the kingdom of God was materialistic and military, and that the Messiah was going to lead him in a great conquest to victory. Even the disciples thought that. Some of the disciples thought that that's it. He was going to come and lead us to victory. Remember a time when Peter pulled out his sword there in the garden? Yeah, I was still learning that he had come. His kingdom was not of this world. So what are you talking about then? And what is this, inherit the earth? And by the way, let me just say, this is why this world will liken to the Antichrist. Why? Because he's going to come with great power, and like a take over the earth, and he's going to come, and people are going to love it. Look at him, great power, peace, bringing everyone together, one world government. People are going to liken to that. It's appealing to the flesh, this materialistic and military style, and anyone against it will be put to death that tries to go against it. But this inheritance, if you would, of the earth, the meek have already inherited the earth. Those that are humble before God, those that are just simply born again believers, because this, my friend, brings about contentment. And godliness with contentment is great gain. This is the satisfaction of being born again and exhibiting the Holy Spirit of God and having this. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians. I could just explain it just a little bit better just by referring to the scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Notice verse 9. Actually, let's back it up a little bit. Let's have a look here. Look at verse 3. Giving none offense to anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience and affliction, in necessities and distresses, in stripes and imprisonments, in tumults and labors and watchings and fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers, yet true, as unknown, yet well known, as dying, yet behold, we live, as chastened, yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. And we understand that this is also can be implied as a future inheritance. 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if we suffer, we should also reign with him. And we understand that Christ is coming again after the tribulation with great power, with who? His saints. And they will reign. And they will inherit the earth. Well, let's go to one more verse and close off together in Psalm 149. Psalm 149, notice just one verse. Notice verse 4. Let's read it together, shall we? Ready? Begin. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek. Amen. I'm looking for that eternal inheritance that we have in Christ. Amen. The eternal inheritance that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Wow. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs are the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And blessed, who? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. In Christ, we are more than conquerors. And in Christ, we are satisfied. Outside of Christ would be empty, seeking more. But in Christ, we have all things. Amen. Let's pray.